This morning we're going to be continuing in our series on Jesus Revealed, and we're at part 24, and so we've been going through, if you're visiting with us this morning, we've been going through a series all year long, and it's been just a powerful journey that God has us on, and it sort of stemmed from a question that Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? Who do you, not who do they say, not what does so-and-so say, who do you say that I am? And we're pressing in this year for a deeper revelation of who Jesus really is, because we believe that there's a greater measure of abundant life for us to access the more that we know the fullness of who he really is. And those in our spheres of influence are longing for us to reveal this authentic Jesus, right? The Jesus that we know, that we've encountered, that no one can convince us out of. That's the powerful Jesus that we're meant to release in their lives. And this year we felt like the Lord said, look at John, the disciple John, the apostle John. And so we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we've covered so far the first 16 chapters of the book of John. And today we're going to look at John chapter 17. In those 16 chapters, we've uncovered 170 revelation statements about who Jesus is. All right, so that's just a skimming the surface, but there's a lot there in the book of John that you can pull out to say, who is this Jesus? And then ultimately the question, is this the Jesus that I know? Is this the Jesus that I've experienced? Is this the Jesus I've encountered? Or is it just the Jesus that's written about in the book? And so that's where we're at. That's what we're pressing for. And so today is a significant day for this journey, because we get to see a different picture of who Jesus is in John 17. If you know John 17, it's the very last chapter in the Upper Room Dialogues. And Jesus sort of, he turns, he's been talking to his disciples and explaining all these things that are going to happen. And in this moment, it's one of the only pictures that we see. Jesus stops and he looks to the Father and then he prays. And so all of John 17 is his prayer. And so we're going to sort of see what can we learn about Jesus as he prays. Just to set the stage again, the disciples are with him in the upper room. Judas Iscariot, the one who's going to betray him, has already left the room. So it's just the disciples, the other disciples that are left with him. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John 17, verse 1, and we're going to start there. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that you may that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus had just been sharing, if you go from John 13 to 16, right? All these words, right? We've just covered them week by week. We've seen a lot of the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And now it says, John says that he lifts his eyes and he looks at the Father. He says, the hour has come. It's time. Glorify me, so that I can glorify you. He's asking his Father, Father, will you glorify me, Jesus says, that I would glorify you. The Son has authority over all flesh. Right, we've looked at that before in John. He has authority over all things. And yet the reality is, he says, the Son has authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom the Father has given. He's the one who releases eternal life. I love that John gives us a picture of what eternal life is, right? These are Jesus' words, but it says that they may know you. This is what eternal life is. You want to know what eternal life is? This is what it is. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's a nutshell. Eternal life is life with God. The fullness of who God is, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. That's what eternal life is. We looked in John 6 and it said that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. So there's a connection between the drawing of the Father coming to Jesus, right? And then Jesus is the one who releases eternal life. In verse 4, it goes on, it says, I glorified you on earth. This is, again, Jesus, all Jesus' words. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus says that he glorified the Father on earth. How did he do it? How did he glorify the Father? He says, having accomplished the work that the Father gave me. Was it a list of rules and regulations that Jesus just checked off? Did it, that glorified the Father? No, right? It did involve obedience, but I like to say it's obedience that flows through intimacy, because he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only spoke what he heard the Father saying. It all centered around this relationship with the Father. And that everything that the Father invited him into, even the things that seemed ridiculous or that he knew would lead to persecution, Jesus said yes. Even when he was told to say things that would make all of his disciples run away or leave, right? Pretty much, the majority. There are only a few that said, where else will we go? But the reality is that Jesus was obedient to say and do everything that the Father told him to do. It flowed from intimacy. It wasn't rules and regulation. God isn't there seeing, oh, did you check that off? Check that off? No, that's not the God we worship. That's not the God that Jesus portrays, I should say. Does that make sense? He goes on, he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I think often we gloss over that. It's before creation glory. What was glory like before creation? And the truth is that Jesus is saying, I was there with the Father before anything was created, before the garden, before man, before the earth, right? Jesus is the creator. There was a glory that rested on him at the very beginning. Just Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That glory. And Jesus is asking the Father, would you glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed? There's a reunion, a special significant encounter that's going to happen with Jesus as he enters back into the fullness of the presence with the Father. Verse 6, it says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So Jesus is saying ultimately to the Father, I've manifested your name to those that you gave me, those that you pulled out of the world, right? You gave them to me. You entrusted them to me. And I've manifested your name. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. They get it. They understand the relationship between the Son and the Father. I have given them the words that you've given me, and they have received them. They have come to know the truth. I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, it says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Isn't that interesting? It says, I'm praying for the disciples, the ones that you gave me. I'm not praying for the world, right? He says, I'm praying for these that you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. So everyone that's Jesus's is the Father's, and everyone that's the Father's is Jesus's. He says, I am glorified in them. Jesus is saying, I am glorified in the disciples. It's interesting. I'm no longer in the world, but they are. What do you do with that? Was Jesus in the world when he said this? He sure was. He was in the upper room, right? He's in the little house, right? He's still in the world, but there's something that's changing. Something that's shifting in the nature of what's happening for Jesus because what's on he's on the brink of. He says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are. I'm coming to you, Father. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Keep them in your name, which you have given me. So he's asking the Father to keep the disciples in his name, that they may be one even as we are one. One of Jesus' biggest goals is unity in the body between the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the disciples, right? We make up the body of Christ. Verse 12, it says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. And I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus is giving us an insight into when he walked on the earth with his disciples, he kept them in the name of the Father. Does that make sense? I've guarded them. There was a special protection over the disciples when Jesus was present as he walked on earth in guarding them. Not one has been lost except the one prophesied in Scripture, right? We know that's going to be Judas Iscariot. And Jesus says, now I'm coming to you. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is very... it matters to him a lot for his disciples to access fullness of joy. And we saw that in John 16 a bunch last week, but that his goal is that we as disciples would enter into and host and live out of his fullness of joy. He wouldn't have emphasized it so much if it wasn't important. Again, these are sort of the last words that we see Jesus speaking to his disciples. It's his last main teaching. And then as he prays to the Father, he includes that aspect as well, that his disciples would know the fullness of joy. Verse 14, it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus is saying to the Father, I have given them your word. The words that you gave me, I've given to them. And as a result, the world has hated them, right? Because they're not of the world, just like they hated me, right? They're going to hate you. And he says, they're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. And then I love this. He says, don't take them out of the world. Don't take them out of the world. He doesn't pray that they would somehow escape the world. He prays that God the Father would protect them from the evil one. You see the difference? He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So sanctify them in your word. Remember, if you go back to John 1, who's the word? Jesus. Sanctify them in Jesus. Sanctify them in me. Right? Renew our minds with truth. Always renewing our minds with truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. He doesn't say rescue them, take them out of the world. He launches them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. What empowers them to be able to navigate in the world that hates them? The sanctification that comes from the truth, right? Renewing our minds with truth. Having a right perspective of who God is, always. Having a right perspective of who we are, what's our identity. Having a right perspective of how the kingdom operates. We don't need to be afraid to go into the world because God sent us into the world. Right? We've been sanctified. We've been covered. We have the truth that's with us. Jesus's consecration, it opens the door for his disciples to be sanctified in truth. That's powerful. Apart from Jesus's consecration, we wouldn't be able to be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, he goes on, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So he's saying to the Father, I'm not asking just for those who are sitting right here with me. I'm asking you on behalf of those who will believe in me through these guys' word. When they go and they share the truth about this Jesus that I have encountered, this risen Lord, and someone else who has never met Jesus hears the word and has an encounter with Jesus and believes, right? The future generations of believers, that they may all be one. Again, it's this pressing for unity. The Father in Jesus, Jesus in the Father, and then the disciples in the Father and the Son. If you think about how close-knit the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are, that's the level of intimacy that we as disciples are supposed to share with the Father, with Jesus, and with one another. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. How would the world believe that the Father sent Jesus? If they see the disciples like Jesus, one like Jesus, one in mind, one in heart, one in spirit. When the individuals in the world saw Jesus, they saw the Father. It was a window into the Father. As we walk in the world, we're meant to reveal Jesus in everything we say and do. There's a grace on us for that. We're the ones that they're going to look at. They're going to say, that's Jesus. That's a weighty thing, right? And yet, this is what I think Jesus is talking about. There's a sense that the world, his heart is that the world would see him, because as they see him, then they get access to the Father. The glory that you have given me, he says, I've given to them. So there's been a release or a dispensation of glory. The same glory that the Father gave to Jesus is on towards the disciples. That they may be one as we are one. Again, one in heart, one in mind, one in spirit. That's a wake-up call for many of us, right? If you think about the body of Christ all across the globe, it doesn't necessarily seem like it's one in mind, one in heart, one in spirit. Yet, if you go back to Jesus' heart, what did he contend for to the Father? The body would be one, right? Perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. That they would know that you love them. That's the bottom line. If what we do and say doesn't reveal the love of the Father, it's probably not the right thing. If our agendas and our opinions are so important, but they don't reveal the love of the Father, they're probably not that important. They probably, in the weight of eternal life, they probably are, it's like that stuff that just blows away, right? Yeah. Right? And so it's interesting that Jesus's prayer, you know, it's his last main prayer. I know he goes to the garden and he prays. We don't really get a snapshot. We get a little bit, right? But this powerful prayer that it reveals his desire for his disciples to walk like him. And not just the ones that are in the room, the ones who are of the future generation, the ones who are hearing the sound of my voice, the ones who are all across this globe. Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. All right, so he closes his prayer by saying, I desire that those you have given me may be where I am to see my glory that you have given me. That this connection is always present. You gave me glory because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Any glory that rested on Jesus flowed from the love of the Father towards Jesus. He says, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me, speaking of his disciples. They know that you sent me, which ultimately is saying they know who I really am, the Son of the living God, right? I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The love of the Father for Jesus in the disciples. And the fullness of Jesus in the disciples. It's Jesus' heart's cry. So who's Jesus revealed in John 17? One thing that sort of jumps off the page is that Jesus is the one who has authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom the Father has given to him. Right? Authority over all flesh, all mankind, right? For all generations. It doesn't stop, right? And he's the one who gives eternal life. Again, eternal life, it flows from the Father, right? The Father has to draw an individual in order for them to encounter Jesus to access eternal life, right? So we don't understand the fullness of how that process works. But what we do is we see from the truth of what Jesus prays and what's stated, how it works in that sense, right? Another one that's revealed is Jesus is the one who has before creation glory. Have you ever asked him what that's like? Have you ever tasted before creation glory? Right? Again, before the garden, before all things were made. It shows you the weightiness of who Jesus really is. Right? We get a glimpse of who he is in the scriptures, but we don't really know the fullness of that creation, before creation glory that rested on him. The one who spoke a word and all things were made. That's who Jesus really is. Jesus is the one who is praying for his disciples. Have you ever thought about that? He intercedes for you. If you have a relationship with Jesus, he's interceding for you. Have you ever stopped and asked him, "Hey, Jesus, what are you praying for me?" Do you think he just echoes your prayers? The things you want? Things you're concerned about? Or maybe he's got a little different agenda in his prayers for you. I think it would be interesting, and you have permission to do this if you want to ask him. Say, "Jesus, how are you interceding for me? What are you contending for me, for my life?" It'd be interesting to hear what you hear, right? Another, Jesus is the one who is glorified in his disciples, right? So Christ in you, the hope of glory, we say that often, right? He's glorified in his disciples. But it also, if you look at how Jesus glorified the Father, it gives us a picture of how we glorify him, right? So there's this connection with obedience. Again, it's not a list of rules and regulations, but it is obedience, a tenderness of our hearts knit with him. Like Jesus was with the Father, that he accomplishes the work that the Father gave him to do. We're meant to accomplish all the things that he intends for us to do. Not because we're afraid of getting punished if we don't, but for the joy of intimacy and partnering with him. The joy of revealing more about who he is to a greater number of people. Right? Another, Jesus is the one who sends his disciples into the world. So if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, you've been sent into the world. Right? We know the Great Commission. We know it says, "Therefore go, sent one ambassador." Right? That's for you and me. You're sent into the world. You're not of the world, but you're sent into the world, right? Jesus is the one who consecrates himself so that his disciples may be sanctified in truth. Why is that good news? Because the truth sets us free. So the more you're sanctified in truth, the freer you are. Anything that's been spoken over you or something that you've believed that's a lie, we've said this often, that the Holy Spirit is going to highlight that because he doesn't have any desire for you to be robbed of life. His desire is for you always to become more and more and more free. And so that's what he's pressing for. And I think the thing that I haven't often thought about is that it's the consecration of Jesus that makes this even possible. His yes to be consecrated allows me and you to be sanctified in truth. That's powerful. Another, Jesus is the one who contends for future generations of believers. So your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, keep going. Do you believe that? And then now think about this for a second. When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples and he prayed this prayer, guess who he was praying for? You. He is praying for you. Do you believe it? Right? In this hour, he said, the time has come. In this hour, he's going to leave that room. He's going to go to the garden. He's going to be arrested and taken. And everything from that point on is this brutal, death-defying experience, right? And right before that, he's celebrating what the Father has done and the disciples that are right with him. And he says, not just these, but those to come. And he had you in mind. That's powerful, too. Two more. Jesus is the one who gives his disciples the glory the Father gave him. He pours out that same measure of glory that the Father gave him to you and me. And so we have a choice. Will you receive his glory? That's all you have to do. Will you receive it? Right? He bestows it upon you, but like anything that's bestowed upon us, we can reject it, right? We can say, no, thank you. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. And the reality is that we haven't got there in John, but the cross, through the cross, is the only thing that makes you worthy of anything. Right? And we know that his sacrifice was sufficient. And so you are worthy because he says you're worthy. But it's still your choice. The last one for today that I sort of pulled out of John 17 is Jesus is the one who was loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. He was radically loved by the Father. Such a great love. Again, the relationship all centered around intimacy, right? This kingdom flow. And the truth is that you and I can have the same measure of love. We can encounter the same fullness of love that was on from the Father to the Son. It's ours. It's yours. It's part of your inheritance in him. It's available to us. Who do you say Jesus is? Today. Do you just know about these truths that are embedded in John 17? Or do you know Jesus as these truths? Is this the Jesus you know? Are there aspects regarding these truths about Jesus that you want to press in to know more? Right? Or maybe there's parts of it that you're like, I'm not sure I really believe that. I don't know if I understand that fully. Or I want to know more about that. Or I don't, that has not been my experience. Right? Can you share the Jesus revealed in John 17 with integrity to those in your spheres of influence? Where you know that you know that you know. This is the Jesus I know. I've encountered this Jesus. I want you to meet him. I want you to know him. Right? Again, that could be with non-believers or with believers. Right? Because it can, if you're like me, I've had experiences with God, so my understanding of who he is limited to the scope of what I know. Do you think I know everything about the fullness of God? Probably not, right? Not yet. Right? So we can share with other believers as well. If you can't share with integrity, we've asked this question for every message, why not? Like, what is it about it? Is there a block? Is there something that that one of these truths sort of triggers something in you that you're like, I don't know? And it could be from past trauma, or it could be past hurt, or it could be that you've never felt loved by a father. So when he talks about the love of the Father, that's hard for you to receive, right? The Holy Spirit's inviting us. If there's things like that, he's saying, will you come closer? Will you allow me to touch that? To do the work that needs to be done in order to reveal the truths of the scripture, that they would manifest in your life to the fullness of how they were meant to manifest. And that's what he's hungry for us, right? He's not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of our doubts. He's not afraid of our differences of opinion. It doesn't faze him. What he's looking for is intimacy. Who's the one who will come close to him? And draw near and say, this is my experience. I want to know the truth. I've believed this was true. This word challenges that. I want to know what's really true. And you stay with him. You listen to him. You allow him to speak and to minister to you, to lead you to the place that he wants to lead you of greater freedom, greater joy, greater abundant life, right? It's what he's pressing for. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your words to the Father as you prayed in the upper room on that evening. And everything that's contained in that prayer that reveals and gives us insight into your heart, towards the Father, your heart towards your disciples, your heart towards us, right? The future generations, even your perspective of the world. Thinks that you, that your heart's desire is that your disciples would know the truth that would set them free, the truth of who the Father really is, the truth of who you really are, that we would encounter the fullness of eternal life that you paid for. Thanks for your consecration that allows us to be sanctified in truth. And in the places we don't understand what that really means, would you show us more and more and more? And then would you give us a grace in this day to be renewed, to renew our minds with truth? And would you, we give you permission to expose any lies that we're believing about you or others or ourselves? We lay ourselves before you and say, come, have your way. Shine your light. Yeah. Thanks that you don't take us out of the world. You actually send us into the world. Just like the Father sent you into the world. And there's an agenda that you have to reveal the Father, just like you've sent us to reveal the truth about who you are, Jesus, and who the Father is as well. And I pray that today we would give you a resounding yes, and we'd be willing to go wherever you lead and direct our paths, to every person that you lead and direct our paths. When we think about how you ministered while you walked on earth, you went to so many different places and people groups and regions, and it seems like that the Father invited you to minister to individuals that those in your company would never have seen you do. And so, Lord, we give you a resounding yes today to send us to those that we don't see ourselves going to. That even the body of Christ wouldn't foresee us going to. We want to have a yes. We just want to go where you're going. We want to be about your purposes. Yeah. Thanks that you protect us from the evil one as we go. Thanks that we don't have to be afraid as we go, because we rest in your presence. And then, Lord, I pray that in the places in this prayer that you speak of unity, both the Father with the Son and the Son with the Father, and then the disciples with the Father and the Son, I pray that you would lead us into greater places of unity as the body of Christ, and ultimately with you as the head of the body, that the body wouldn't look different than the head. We wouldn't think different. We wouldn't act different. But that actually everything that flows from the head would lead us into being or presenting the truth of who you really are. And we give you permission to shine your light, Holy Spirit. Expose anything that doesn't glorify you in our lives. We want our lives to glorify you. And we want the fame of Jesus to spread all across this land. Yeah. Thanks that you release to us glory. And we can host that. Give us greater glimpses of the truth of your glory that you've poured out upon us. And give us greater glimpses of the love of the Father that's on towards the Son that then is released to us as well. We want to know the fullness of your love. Yeah. And we thank you for the future generations. The future believers that will be born years down the road. Thanks for our part on the journey. The ones that we influence that will influence others, to influence others, to influence others. All those who are meant to host eternal life, right? We love where you have us. And we celebrate this day, this hour, that we're alive. What an opportunity to partner with heaven to reveal Jesus, to reveal the Father. So move in us and come and have your way. Let us truly glorify you as we partner with you in intimacy and carrying out the things that are on your heart for us to carry out. That's our heart's desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.